In Numbers chapter 15, Numbers chapter 15, if you would turn with me there. I know we're digging into the Old Testament to start out here, but I'm going somewhere with this, all right? So Numbers chapter 15, at the very end of the chapter, verses 37 through 41, the Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue." You should know, by the way, that blue is symbolic of holiness throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Law of Moses. "It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So this tassel, this blue tassel, was designed to separate Israel from the other nations, designed to identify them specifically, to designate them as God's people. It was something that was very public, something very visible, something very outward. If they were traveling through a foreign land, this would be a mark of distinction and uniqueness. By the way, there is a passage in Matthew 9:20 where it talks about Jesus actually wearing these blue tassels. The woman who had the hemorrhaging for so many years was reaching out for those tassels when she was trying to be healed in the crowd there. So Jesus himself wore these tassels. So this really forced an Israelite to walk right and to talk right. To walk the walk and talk the talk, if you will. He had no right or excuse partaking in evil if his cloak had that symbol of holiness on it. And I ask you, what do we have that is equivalent to that tassel? And of course, I'm asking rhetorically, because I'm going to submit to you here that our giving of thanks before meals is part of that same kind of thinking. That is nearly unique to Christians. It is also very public, very visible, very outward. It is a mark of distinction of our sojourning through this godless world. It does beg some questions. Why should we do that? Is this just a tradition? Is this a custom? Is this a command or a choice? Must I pray before every meal? What is the purpose for that? How do I do so? What am I supposed to say? Do I need a long, drawn-out prayer? Is a simple thank you enough? So there are some things that come up in the midst of that, and I hope to answer all of those questions, at least to some extent, in this lesson. So as common as a practice as it is worthy of our discussion. I also realize that there's personal opinions involved. Preferences may cloud our judgment one way or the other. Some Christians find it embarrassing and uncomfortable, and perhaps they have a long history of not doing it. So me suggesting that you do this tonight, say you're at the workplace and you've never done this before, and then I'm suggesting that you do this, that would be really difficult for you to suddenly do this. And yet, I want you to think seriously about what we do talk about. Some don't give thanks in public because they feel like they're a Pharisee on the street corner, like Jesus talked about in Matthew 6. I'll address that briefly, but I'll address that later on. So the intent of our lesson here tonight is not to regulate or formalize, but to offer some insight, hopefully clear up some misunderstandings, make some suggestions. As I said, this goes hand in hand with our lesson this morning. Let's just get into it. Not everyone calls this practice, by the way, by the same name. Personal preferences, traditions, even misunderstandings have led to various names. The first I'll deal with is saying grace. This is what I knew it as growing up. That's what we always called it. It's probably a more traditional perspective than anything. Grace, of course, refers to a gift or a favor. Ideally, although I don't know that I understood it this way, but ideally it was acknowledgement of the gift, the meal. It has nothing to do with the grace of God or saving grace. It's a completely different context. I would submit to you that this is an outdated, sometimes even awkward expression, although there's nothing wrong with it as long as you understand what it is. Some say, well, it's just asking a blessing, and that's how it's phrased in, say, Matthew 26, verse 26, where Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, talks about him asking a blessing. In parallel accounts, though, it will say that he gave thanks. I'll discuss that here in a minute. Some people think by blessing the food that something actually happens to the food, so that can be misleading. I would rather us go to this one right here, the giving of thanks. And the reason for that is because this is the most common expression in the Gospels. It is the most fitting. because this is the purpose for that kind of prayer. You're not praying for anything other than giving thanks. So it defines the action, keeps everything in the right context. It is from the Greek word eucharisteo, which literally means the giving of thanks, or to give thanks, or to express gratitude. As some of you converted Catholics might recognize the Eucharist in that Greek phrase. You know, the Eucharist is, of course, used in the Catholic version of the Lord's Supper. So this thing that we're talking about here is never commanded, and you might be asking yourself, then why should we do that? As in the word, should we do that? Remember, a command is something that should be done, not optional. And I would suggest to you, first of all, that there's a number of things that are not commanded, but we do. In fact, some of these things, as I say on the screen, might surprise you. For example, we have church buildings and parking lots and real estate holdings. These are not things that are commanded. These are things that we have just chosen to do. We have a lectern, which is this wooden thing here on a pulpit area, which is not commanded, but is what we have chosen to do. In fact, it might have been so ingrained in our traditional thinking that you might not perceive or might not want to embrace, I should say, a sermon format without that. All right. So if I were sitting in the middle of a circle of pews or a circle of chairs, that might seem very foreign to you, although it would be entirely appropriate. Trays and cups for the Lord's Supper, not a command, is something we have chosen to do. Song leaders and ushers, we treat those positions as if they're biblical, God-appointed positions. They're not. They're expediencies. That's all they are. And certainly, if someone's going to serve in that way, there's a respectful way of doing that and a disrespectful way. We understand that. But they're not commanded. And invitation. I have been accused of not being, following Scripture when I don't offer an invitation for a lesson. I challenge you to find an invitation in the Scripture, in the format that we are doing that. You may not know this, but we stole the invitation idea from the Methodists about four centuries ago. Okay, so, we have these things that we do. They're not commanded, but that doesn't mean they're bad things either. Just because something's traditional or something is not commanded doesn't make it automatically a bad thing. Our instruction for giving thanks comes through practices of those whom we follow and imitate in Scripture, most notably Jesus himself. We are told in 1 John 2, verse 6, it says there that the one who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself to walk in the manner in which he walked. Well, I want to walk in the manner of Christ, and I'm going to give you all the benefit of the doubt that you do too. How did Jesus walk? What did he do that was not only appropriate, but really set the stage for how we should live here? One of the things he did was he prayed before meals. It seems to me a regular practice of his. We have several citations, especially in the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. In John chapter 6, 23, after the feeding, John makes an interesting comment here. He says, there came other boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. It's interesting that John emphasizes that giving thanks along with the actual multiplying of the bread there. In each case, it is mentioned as though it were expected, normal, customary, nothing terribly unusual, nothing abnormal about it, but just something that was expected to be done. Obviously, Jesus gave thanks for the bread and the juice and the Lord's Supper. This is a different context or a different occasion because we don't regard this as a meal, maybe a spiritual meal in some ways, but certainly not a meal to fill your belly. But the fact that he gave thanks is the reason why we give thanks. Have you ever thought about that? The reason why we ask the men to give thanks for the different emblems here, the bread and then the juice, is because Jesus did that. We have no command to do that. Think about that. We have no direct command to do that, but we do it. And why do we do it? Because Jesus did that. Well, the same logic can be used for this other thing that we're talking about right here. Okay, we're simply imitating his actions. We're following his lead, and this is a good thing. It also appears to be the practice of Paul, I would say a standard practice. We see specific action here in Acts 27, verse 35. This is when Paul is on the boat that is bound for Rome. We all know that ship sank eventually. They were in a horrible storm. And in the midst of that, Paul tries to encourage the people. And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And he broke it and began to eat. Now, keep in mind Paul's circumstances here. He's not hiding off in a corner, giving thanks, huddled up, you know, behind a curtain somewhere. Paul is giving thanks here on a boat that is filled with unbelievers. And he's not doing it to, you know, demonstrate that, hey, look how faithful I am and look how well I say prayers or any such thing. He's giving acknowledgement where acknowledgement is due. We also see some references to giving thanks indirectly in regard to food. I'll let you look some of these up on your own. I just don't have time tonight to do that. Romans 14, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 27 through 31 is another reference there that refers to giving thanks, and it can apply to food as well as to other things there. Paul does say in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 and 5, he says, "For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." While he's not talking about giving thanks over a meal there, certainly the principle would apply that this certainly has bearing on any prayer of thanks and that which we're being thankful for. And also in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, in reciting the institution of the Lord's Supper, he does mention again that the Lord gave thanks. So we do have some basis for this. It's not just something we pulled out of thin air and said, you know what, this sounds like a good idea, let's do this from now on. That's how traditions sometimes start. I understand that. Other traditions are based on fact or based on historical occasions, and we, while they're not commanded, like a thus saith the Lord, do this thing, they are nonetheless good and good for us. So giving thanks is just that. It's giving thanks. That's what it's all about. Don't try to make it anything more than that. Don't try to make it anything less than that either. There are some common misconceptions about that. Some believe that something mysterious happens in the process, like the food is changed, it becomes holy food now that you've given thanks for that, and that you cannot eat the food that is not thanked over, if you will, you know, had grace said over it. Other people think that it makes food safe, like if it was filled with food poisoning before, giving thanks miraculously changes all that. I think we probably have some personal experiences to the contrary. That's not what this is all about. Nothing happens to the food. It remains unchanged because it's not about the food itself. It's about us. The giving of thanks is not to perform some miraculous, you know, healing agent upon the food or to ascribe some holy nature to that food. It is for us. It's not for the food. We are the ones giving thanks for what God has given to us. And I did say some things about that this morning. Remember, in our overview of what is commonly called, but mistakenly called, the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer. Same thing with the blessing for the Lord's Supper. Some men think that they're conferring some holy status upon the bread or on the juice when they give thanks for that or pray for that or ask a blessing for that. But I'll tell you that there's nothing changed in that bread or that juice. By you giving thanks for it, that remains what it is. It is still basically a cracker and grape juice. Okay, so there's nothing that has changed in its constitution. The thanks or the blessing is for believers. So if an unbeliever were to come in our midst and say the tray is passed to him and we don't know who he is, but he partakes of that, to him it's just crackers and juice. It is nothing else. But to us it becomes something else. Not literally, of course. It doesn't change its shape or form or substance, but it becomes to us spiritually the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. You might remember, or anyone who's prepared the Lord's Supper and then has cleaned up after the Lord's Supper, what do we do with the leftovers? We throw it away. Why do we do that? Well, because it's just cracker and juice. And it won't keep, by the way. Okay, so there's nothing holy about the cracker and juice in itself. What is holy there is our participation in taking it for a certain reason. That is what is holy about that. So if you're giving thanks at a restaurant for lunch and you turn that into a sermon, you're doing something unnecessary and often embarrassing. I have sat through many of these, and it is awkward when someone goes off and starts deciding to do a little sermonette, you know, while we're at Denny's or Sherry's or wherever we happen to be there, okay? OPH would be better. But anyways, my point is, a short prayer fulfills the objective. A long prayer exceeds the purpose of what is being asked and becomes something else. Now, you don't have to agree with me on that. I'm just telling you that you know, from my perspective, all the stuff that I have been reading to you and all the stuff that we could glean from the Bible, you know, you're being asked to do a simple thing, to give thanks. If you want to turn that into a sermon, now you're doing something that was not asked of you. Okay, now you're making it uncomfortable for all the rest of us. The abuse of an opportunity, more than you were asked to do, is just that, an abuse. Same with the Lord's Supper. I know some of the men feel like they need to come up here and give a very long-winded, very eloquent prayer, invoking Scripture and, you know, telling us what we need to do and telling God what this is all about as if He needed to know. That's just not necessary. So I would suggest keep your prayers at the Lord's Supper short and sweet and to the point, just like Ivan did when he prayed. He did a great job, okay? Just keep it right on point and say what needs to be said. That is what we are looking for. You're not asked to preach. You're not asked to admonish the congregation. You're not asked to quote Scripture. You're asked to give thanks for our opportunity to participate in this memorial, in this bread and in this cup. Biblical examples of giving thanks is for meals. So that's what I would say. Someone says, well, what is giving thanks for meals? Well, it's for meals, okay? In other words, what I'm getting at in this case is it's not for snacks and appetizers and, you know, and dessert and coffee and donut. If you want to give thanks for all those things, well, that's fine. I'm not stopping you. But you don't have to do that. There's no need for that. Let me say it this way. Overdoing something good and beneficial can turn that thing into an empty formality or an empty ritual. And it can even make a mockery of the thing itself. My little late night snack, I don't like sharing this because now everyone's going to know. But anyway, when it's 10:30, 11 o'clock, you know, and stomach's rumbling, and I don't want a meal or anything like that, I have two things I like to go for. I have some cashews and I have my cheese curds. Okay, you say, well, that's just a weird snack. Okay, whatever. But my whole point with that is just, I go there, I get a handful of cashews, I have a couple cheese curds, and I'm good. That's all I need. Do I give thanks for that? Not specifically. Not right then and there. I don't bow my head and give a prayer of thanks for those things right there. I do incorporate my thanks for such things, however, in my prayers throughout the day. So when I pray, I don't just give thanks for the meal. I give thanks for all my meals. And that doesn't mean now I don't have to give thanks for the other ones. What it means is I'm recognizing that there's a lot more than just this meal sitting in front of me that God has blessed me with. Amen? So if that's true for you, and for me rather, then it is true for you as well. Now, if you're genuine and sincere and you want to give thanks for everything that goes into your mouth, that's fine. But here's the thing. If you're going to act like Pavlov's dogs, you know, and they're just a ready, you know, almost knee-jerk reaction, like, you know, something goes in my mouth, I got to give thanks. Something goes in my mouth, I got to give thanks. You're not doing it for the right reason anyway. You're just reacting. This is just mechanical and ritual, and you've lost the understanding of giving thanks. The intent should be to give thanks for a meal. That's what Jesus meant when he said, give us this day our daily bread. We talked about that this morning. The bread refers to the provision, the meal itself. Someone says, do I have to give thanks for seconds? I know that sounds funny, but this question has actually come up. And I would say that really misses the point because you're giving thanks for a meal, not each helping of food. Unless, of course, that food happens to be, say, Mary Ann's potato salad or maybe Buck's fried chicken or anyone who makes a halibut casserole. You should give thanks for that because it's really good. Okay? But I'm saying you don't have to give thanks for seconds here because you already gave thanks for the meal. You're just partaking more of the meal at this point, right? What about leftovers? Well, if it's a new meal, then it's a new opportunity for thanks. Wouldn't you agree? It's a new opportunity to give thanks for God for that meal because that's how you're looking. You're not looking at like, hey, we already blessed this 2 days ago. You're looking at this like, hey, we're sitting down to yet another provision. that God has provided for us. Well, someone says, what about foods I don't like? Well, you don't have to like everything to be thankful for it. And we're told, in fact, I covered it this morning, that, you know, we have trials and persecution and things like that. I don't think anyone likes those things, but we should give thanks for them because it changes us, it improves us, it does something to us and for us that is good. Now, here's some things where I have to draw a line. For example, if you're eating beets, or if you're eating green olives, or if, for any reason, you're eating chitlins, and if you don't know what chitlins are, you got to talk to Buck, okay? And you know I got to put this up here. If you're drinking Folgers, come on. You need to stop giving thanks for these things. You need to just quit eating them, okay? So just there are some limits here. All right, that was Chad's little fun thing. But you understand what I'm saying here, that you want to give thanks to God for what he provides for you, okay? So when giving thanks in public, this should be done quietly, modestly, discreetly. Please do not call attention to the whole restaurant. Hey, everyone at Applebee's, we are about to give thanks to God. So just please keep it down. Although I feel like doing that sometimes. It's so noisy in some of these places and you can't hear anything. But you should not do that because that's not quiet, modest, or discreet. There's no need to call attention to all that. However, it is an excellent opportunity to demonstrate, to show your faith. Not for your praise for you, but to in public honor of God. And isn't that what Matthew 5:16 says? Jesus himself says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, there has to be a time when people see our good works, and this has to be one of those. I say has to be, not that we're commanding this, but that this has to be by definition. If we're going to bow our heads in public, in a restaurant, then that has to be something that people are going to be able to see. This is such an opportunity. You say some people are going to ridicule and sneer. That's true, but some people are going to respect you. More than once, Honey and I have had people come up to us afterward and say, hey, I noticed you guys prayed before your meal. And we say, yes, we did. And they say, well, I really appreciate that. It means a lot to me to see that. Now, I don't know where they're going with that always. You know, we don't have a big, long conversation there, but there's something there that struck them in a good way. So you're going to get that as well as the people rolling their eyes and guffawing and everything else. So, and it might make someone think, even if they say nothing, they might be thinking in their heart, maybe I should be thankful too. Maybe I should do that. That's not a bad thing I'm seeing over there. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says of the Gentiles who refused to acknowledge God, says even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Now, I know this is not giving thanks for meals per se, but giving thanks at all. And they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. This is a general observation. I understand that, and so should you. But part of honoring God is to give thanks for his gifts, both generally and specifically. And those who do not honor God are those who will not give thanks. Or we could say this way, those who do not give thanks at all are not honoring God. So honoring God and giving thanks go hand in hand. In fact, these are two characteristics, not honoring God and not giving thanks, that define the ungodly world rather than the Christian world. Now, I realize that some people refuse to do all this, and then they cite Matthew 6, verse 1 and verse 5, where Jesus says that the Pharisees, you know, they pray on the street corners to be heard by men, etc. I truly believe, as I understand the passages there, and we've talked about this in our recent sermons, that kind of argument is really out of context because Jesus is not talking about the prayer or the almsgiving. He's talking about the motive. These men, he says, and you say, well, how does he know? Well, because he does. He's the Son of God. He knows their hearts. He knows that they're doing it for the wrong reason. It is their motive that is condemned, not their method. And so will our motive be condemned if we did the same thing. If we just prayed in public just for the sake of being seen by others, that would be the same problem. So keep in mind also on that note that we have clear examples of Jesus and Paul praying before meals in public. Dare you accuse them of doing that just for show? I won't. And I don't think you should either. Someone says, well, I give thanks for all meals in the morning and the end of the day. Well, I do too, as I've said. But if I'm doing that just to avoid the embarrassment or the fear of doing that in public, I should consider Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, where it says, Jesus says, if you acknowledge me or confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, then that's what I'm going to do before my Father. I'm going to deny you. This is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to confess our Father, our God, before others, to confess Christ before others. Usually when someone argues that way, there's an ulterior motive. I'll tell you what the ulterior motive is. In many cases, they don't want their unbelieving friends, their unbelieving family members, their unbelieving co-workers, and just unbelievers in general, strangers. They don't want them seeing them do this. They don't like the attention that that brings to them. They don't like the questions that might be asked, the ridicule, the sneering, just the peer pressure, the negative peer pressure, all those things. They just don't want to do that. I would respond that we ought never to be embarrassed to honor God. Now, I do believe that we can dishonor God by doing something good in a wrong way. But if we're doing it rightly, discreetly, modestly, and quietly, and we're doing it for the right reason, then that brings God glory and brings Him thanks. We should not be ruled by fear. We should not be slaves to other people's criticisms and expectations. We cannot be disciples of the Master and cower in fear whenever anyone questions us or questions who we are and what we're doing. That is not what a disciple is. That is not what a disciple does. Some give thanks with Christians. Some Christians give thanks with other Christians, like at potlucks and meals at homes, but they won't do it in public. I just wonder about how in the world we're going to work out that logic there. You know, what's going on? And if you are ridiculed or slandered for praying, well, then you're in good company. Just as we read here, Mike read for us over here in 1 Peter chapter 3, isn't that what Peter is talking about there? Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for doing what is good? If you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. We're supposed to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and be ready to give a ready defense for what lies within us, that hope that lies within us. So if you're ridiculed or slandered for praying to God and being thankful for your food and being thankful at all, understand this, that the world hates you. The world hates you because you are a Christian. And the world hates you because you are different. And the world hates you because you're doing something that the world knows it ought to do, but it just won't do it. And so that's going to come with that territory, so to speak. If you're going to be a true disciple of Christ, you are going to be ridiculed. And you should just get used to that, rather than wondering about how you should avoid it or being surprised or shocked when it happens. You should expect that. I would say, too, that the public giving of thanks in a restaurant gives us boldness and courage to do other good works in public. It builds our confidence. I would say also the opposite of that is true. If we refuse to do that little thing in public, then we're probably going to refuse to do other things that we should be doing in public and showing our good works before others. Now, I understand a meal is a time of social fellowship, and we're not trying to confuse social and spiritual fellowship. But the giving of thanks does set the tone or context of that social fellowship. And what I mean by that is that dictates or conditions what follows. It is difficult, I think, for us to pray over food and then start to gossip to each other about something, right? Because we just gave God thanks for what we have. We acknowledge Him as the giver, the provider, and now we start to dive into worldly action. Well, that's harder to do if we understand the true meaning behind the giving thanks or speaking evil of someone or partaking in evil after we've done that in any way. So public prayer forces us to behave as we have professed to be. If we are citizens of the kingdom and not worldly people, then we should act like that all the way through it. Just like the blue tassels on the garments of the Israelite, so public prayer separates us, distinguishes us, identifies us. I'd like you to read with me Ephesians chapter 5 here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. Paul has something to say about this. Again, his comments are very general, we understand, but the point here is applicable. He said, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom." So we understand then that the giving of thanks is consistent with the holy behavior of whatever we're doing otherwise. So we're not giving thanks and then turning into unholy people. Hopefully we're giving thanks because we are holy people and that there is a consistency in our behavior. So don't treat this as a formality or an act of protocol. I've heard this so many times at potlucks, you know, or private meals. Let's hurry up and give thanks so we can eat. If I had the power to do so, I would strike that from our vocabulary, strike that from the record. That is just there's so many things wrong with that kind of attitude. Giving thanks is not a mere precursor to the meal any more than saying in Jesus' name is a mere ending to a prayer. Okay, we're not just doing a formality here like, okay, we're going to eat. We got to give thanks. Hurry up so we can eat because I'm hungry, right? And that's how we treat that sometimes. We are giving honor to the provider of the meal. Imagine if we did the same thing, and I think some people do in their heart probably. Let's hurry up and get this Lord's Supper over so we can get to the preaching, so we can get that over, so I can get out of here, so I can do what I want to do because I got plans this afternoon. What happened there? Well, we're not showing any honor to anyone. We're certainly not showing it to Christ. We're certainly not showing it to God or to the Word, by the way. And so I want you to think about that. You know, you might have plans right afterwards here, and, you know, that's not a problem in itself. But if you're just waiting for everything to hurry up so you can get to your plans, what in the world is going on with your heart? Your heart is not in the right place, and you should really rethink that. A prayer of thanks, then, doesn't need to be long-winded, but it does need to be heartfelt and sincere and meaningful. There's some other general lessons. Each one of these could be a sermon in itself, really. A prayer over a simple meal is a recognition of God in all things. It's not just an incidental thanks, but it indicates, hopefully, a thankful person. Thankful people give thanks. Thankful people say prayers of thanks to their God. It also teaches our children, when it's done rightly, that God is to be respected, that prayer is a time of holy honor of God and reverence to Him. When parents bow their heads, the children should also be taught to bow their heads. In other words, it's not just mom or dad praying, it is the family praying. The family prays together. We need to look beyond the thing itself and see the bigger picture there. If you're going to have children offer their thanks, sometimes we do this as parents. It's like, you know, hey, little Johnny here, could you offer a prayer and thank God for your food? That's fine. Just teach them to respect and revere and teach them to address God properly. It's not a time to be cute. It's not a time to be reduced to a silly or casual or meaningless thing. It's not a Snapchat moment, you know, where you're sitting back taking pictures and then posting them on your social media. Oh, isn't this cute? You know, look at Johnny or Susie here saying prayer. You know, that's not what this is all about. This is about teaching your children who God is, teaching them to honor God for who He is. And it causes us to think, do we really wish to give God thanks even when it's inconvenient? Even when it's uncomfortable, even when people are going to sneer and ridicule us, are we willing to publicly declare our identity as a Christian? Is this part of our life worship, or is this demonstration of my Christian faith limited to a church building experience? So it really forces you to look beyond, again, the moment there. Psalm 109, verse 30. Says, with my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise Him. We ought never to think of giving thanks as some tedious, mechanical exercise. We ought to look forward instead to giving the Lord thanks because He deserves it. He is worthy of that, and we are helpless without the blessings that He provides for us. In fact, we ought to be thankful that we have the opportunity to give thanks. I know it might sound funny, but it's not meant to be funny at all. We ought to be thankful that we can do that in public. God has provided us with a means to show gratitude to Him. Be thankful that you can give thanks now in this country without punishment, without repercussions. Imagine a time, and this may not be far off, imagine a time when Christianity is outlawed for what it is anyway, or it's redefined by the state, and you will be fined or confiscated or jailed or tortured or even killed for what you do in public. Will you still give thanks then? If that's what's hanging over your head, will you still honor Christ? Will you still do these things? Again, it's not a command, so there's no one saying that it is. But we are talking about doing our good works before men so that people will glorify God because of those things. This is not church policy we're trying to dictate here. This is an expectation of believers to be thankful people. I would say if you're not willing to do all that, then with all that has been said, why not? I don't want just some opinion, you know, like, well, in my opinion or my feeling is, no, I've given you biblical evidence here. You should give biblical evidence to the contrary. If you're unwilling to do this, you really should. Not because we need to get in some kind of theological debate, but because you need to know what you're doing and why you're doing it and make sure that that thing, in principle at least, is from the Lord and not just from you. Okay? I've said a lot here, but I hope that our foray into a specific kind of prayer here has been helpful. If there's anyone here tonight that needs the Lord's help in any way, and we can pray and intercede on your behalf, let us do so. Come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song.